Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 13. And let's read this verse together. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the verse that we're looking at together this morning. There's a pretty clear reason that Paul gives this command, and that is that sometimes we're going to upset people in the church, or people in the church are going to upset us. By giving the command, Paul says it's going to happen. We shouldn't expect that church will always be easy and perfect, and that relationships will always run smoothly. Because just before these verses, Paul has said the church is made up of all types of people, slave and free, Gentile and Jew, barbarian, Scythian, all kinds of people. And that's us, all kinds of people drawn together into the church. Which means at times, we might do something to upset someone. Or at times, someone might upset us. At times, there is a need for bearing with one another. That's the least romantic way for Paul to describe the church, isn't it? To bear with one another. All right, but that's what he's saying. Bear with one another and forgive one another. It's his encouragement to us. He says that because it's really important and it will happen in church life. It was happening for the Colossians and it will happen in any local church. And so we need to know how to forgive. We need to know how to forgive because we live in a world where the primary language is the language of revenge. I'll show them. They won't mess with me. They shouldn't have done that. They'll see what kind of person I really am. We live in a world where karma seems lovely, but that's because we only talk about you do good, you'll get good in return. The other side of karma is you do bad, you will get bad in return. And we quite like that as well. We live with this inbuilt sense of kind of revenge and justice. And we live in a sense in which we need to take that upon ourselves. But what God says and what Paul says here in Colossians is that we must be those who forgive one another. We must be, as the church, those who choose the path of forgiveness over the path of revenge. And what we're going to do this morning, and your questions will help me focus, is we're going to look at why we need to forgive. We're going to look at when we should forgive. And we're going to look at how we forgive. So first, let's look at why we forgive. Why we forgive. And the first reason is an individual reason. If we choose not to forgive somebody when they've done us wrong, we're choosing revenge, and we're choosing revenge, and that says something to God. If we choose to say, well, actually, God, I'm going to deal with this situation, I'm going to get justice for this situation, I'm going to make sure that this person pays for what they've done, we're saying to God, the ultimate judge, I'll handle this one, thank you very much, God. God, judge over all of creation, I'll deal with this, thank you very much. The danger in what we're saying in that moment is, God, I've known that when I've messed up, you've shown me grace and compassion, and I fear that if I leave this to you, you'll show this person grace and compassion as well. And quite frankly, I don't think they deserve it. So I'm going to hold on to this situation, God, and it's not going to be about forgiveness, it's going to be about revenge. That's one reason why we must forgive, because we want to say about God, you are the just judge. I trust you over myself. The other reason is because of what unforgiveness does to you. There's a verse in the scriptures that says, envy rots the bones. And in other translations, earlier translations, it says, unforgiveness rots the bones. And actually, I think, to be true to the original language, envy is a better translation. But what that verse means is that when we hold on to things that we're not supposed to hold on to, it has a negative, deteriorating effect on us. It rots us. And so we're not supposed to be the ultimate judge of all people. And so when we hold on to revenge, hold on to circumstances that we need to let go, it affects us. Unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, rage builds up within us and saddens us and inhibits our growth. We're not supposed to be the judge. God is supposed to bear the weight of sin, not us. And unforgiveness rots, deteriorates, hinders our growth. The next reason is a corporate reason. We want to forgive because forgiveness creates a better culture than revenge. Revenge creates the kind of culture that's paranoid and bitter. There's a lack of vulnerability because no one wants to share their difficulties and their struggles and their sins and their hardship. And in a revenge culture, it's almost impossible to grow and develop healthy individuals and healthy relationships. And when we create a culture that's about getting one up on one another, it's just like the world. And we no longer look distinct and different as we're called to. We look just like everybody else. And the world looks in on the church and says the most dangerous thing possible. What a bunch of hypocrites. They don't even do what they're supposed to do. We're supposed to stand distinct to the rest of the world. We're supposed to create a culture of forgiveness so that we stand distinct. And the reason that trumps any excuse that we might have is because Jesus says so. In some of the most explicit language in Scripture, Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Is this overriding grace? Is this law? Jesus saying, "Well, no, I'll only forgive you if you forgive." No, I don't think so. I think it's similar to language Jesus uses elsewhere when he says, "By their fruits you will know them." If we follow Jesus, as we grow in him, as we mature in our faith, fruits should grow within us. Naturally, we should tend to do some things, and forgiveness is one of those things. As we give our heart over to Jesus and recognize that we are forgiven of much, we must be those who forgive much in return to those around us, to our brothers and sisters, to our family members who hurt us. We must extend the arm of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a fruit that grows naturally in the Christian heart, and Jesus commands us to tend it and to choose to grow it in every circumstance. That's the why. Why do we forgive? There are many other reasons, but they're are just four. Let's talk about when. When do we need to forgive other people? Forgiveness is ultimately something that's needed in relationships. As we stretch out our arms to one another, as we engage with one another in marriages and friendships and family situations and work situations, forgiveness is needed because of sin. Unintentional or intentional sin. The things that we do wrong simply because we have this human fleshly character within us, so we mess up and we fall short and we might not even mean it, but we hurt other people. Or because at times we do it deliberately. We sin in ways that we know hurt other people, but we still do that. And that sin fractures relationships, harms relationships. And forgiveness is there as a tool to fix relationships, so that we can grow together, so that we can overcome sin. So, forgiveness needs to happen when there's a fracture in a relationship, when something's gone wrong and we need to seek reconciliation. But do we need to seek reconciliation? Do we need to go to the person? Do we need to deal with the sin over every remark? Every slight discretion. Some verses from Scripture help here. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Paul has already said in Colossians, bear with one another, right? Bear with our own difficulties and our foibles and our failings. And Paul's going to go on to say in the next verse, over all of these things, put on love. 1 Peter 4:8 says famously, love covers a multitude of sins. I think that this means within the church we're not to be thin-skinned. I think it would be wrong to bring up every matter every time we feel we've been treated unjustly or insensitively. I think there are plenty of times that we should not seek to correct or seek an apology even when one is owed. In fact, I think that the stronger and more mature a Christian you become, the less sensitive and easily hurt we should become as well. When people snub us or ignore us or let us down, as we grow in Christ, we need to immediately remember that we shouldn't be cooled towards them, step away from them, stop being friends with them. We remember because we remember the times that we did exactly the same thing. We remember the times that we've done things wrong and that we've upset people. Or we remember the times that we've acted out of ignorance and hurt people. And it might not be an intentional thing that somebody's done. It might be an act of ignorance. Or maybe more commonly, we remember the times that we've been hurt or the times that we've been offended or the times that we've been upset. And what we've gone on to figure out is that there's been a struggle in that person's life. There's been something that they've been going through. There's been a situation that ultimately they've needed love and acceptance and grace for. Not us coming to them and saying, "You've really upset me." No, how can I support you? How can I help you? I think as we grow in Christ, we should come to this conclusion more often than not. In fact, if you find that any wrongdoing immediately calls you to another person, and immediately you want to insist on your right to an apology, I think actually what we need to do is some self-examination and find out where our security lies. Does our security lie in our external reputation or our internal relationship with Christ? Does our security lie in making sure that everybody sees that I deal with this and I get the justice that I deserve, or actually I'm a son of God. My security is in that, and I can rest in that. Even when the world would say, "I've got a right to an apology." No, no, no. I know that Jesus loves me. I know I'm a son of God, and I know there are many other things going on here that need to be taken into account. Love should cover a multitude of sins. You should be able to warmly treat people by who all rights owe you an apology, but you haven't corrected or haven't approached because the slights were rather minor, or the time isn't right to speak to them about it, or you don't know them well enough, or it's not a pattern in their life, it's just a one-off thing. I think often love covers a multitude of sins. But Scripture is clear in places like Matthew 18 that there are some times when it's good for relationships and good for the body of Christ that we do approach one another to talk about the things that are going on. That we do deal with things when there's a matter of unforgiveness or a matter of sin. And the key question, and the question that many of us opened our hands to, is, well, when do I do that? When do I take it from a kind of internal forgiveness where I just say, love covers a multitude of sins, to an external act where I say, actually, I feel like I've got to do something about this. When do we do that? I think there are two good conditions that we can take today and say, these are circumstances in which I might approach somebody and try to set something right. First, I think we should look to correct or look to find forgiveness or look for an apology and an acceptance of wrong from somebody else when the sin or the situation or the circumstance is serious enough to fracture a relationship, to cool off, to harm a relationship. In Matthew 18, verse 15, indicates the purpose of any rebuke, the purpose of any correction is to win your brother over. That is to rescue the relationship. And so when a relationship is fractured, this is something that should tell us, well, I need to do something about this because God's created me to be in good relationship with my brothers and sisters. And if you ask the question, well, what does it look like for a relationship to be fractured? I think a fractured and unreconciled relationship is marked by avoidance or coldness or irritability. So that is, if the same action is performed by another person, it doesn't bother you. But if this one specific person does it, it really bothers you. Or if you find yourself avoiding, being cold towards, or being irritated by someone, or if you can tell that someone is cold or irritable or avoiding you, then you probably have an unreconciled, fractured relationship that it would be good to try and fix. Now, it might simply be that you've drifted apart. You need to spend some time together. You need to remind one another why you're friends, why you like one another's company. But if there is a reason, if there is a moment, if there's something that has happened that you know is causing that fracture, then that's when seeking forgiveness or seeking an acceptance of sin from another person or reconciliation comes into play. When a relationship is fractured, because God did not want the church to have fractured relationships. And the second reason is when someone's caught in sin. So if you recognize something in someone's life, Galatians 6:1 says, if a brother is caught in sin, then we go to them and speak to them. And caught in sin means a pattern in someone's life that is hindering their growth. So if you or a brother or sister recognizes this in someone and says, I see they've hurt me and I think they've hurt other people and I think they might not even know about it. And I want to raise that so that they can grow and they can develop. Really important here, Jesus' teachings on planks and specks, okay? So when you're going to another person and you think, here's something that I could raise in your life, have a look at your own eye, right? How many planks are in there that you've got to take out first? Really important. But if we're here for one another's growth, and we think, I know this person well enough, I love this person, and there's something that I think they're caught in, a pattern that's going to resist their growth, then we can go to them and we can raise that with them and we can bear with them through the process. Our concern is people's growth and the growth of our relationships. I think those are good things. If you ask the question, well, okay, this thing has happened, and I might have dealt with it internally, but there's still a fractured relationship, then I think there's a reason to raise that. Or if you say, well, that's happened, it might not be a big deal, I've dealt with it, but actually I think it's something that's still happening in that person's life. Planks and specks taken into consideration, how can I help that person? That's when. Now, how? And as a good preacher, I've got a third point, how, and I've got 3 points within my third point. How do we do it, right? How do I go about it is this one. Most of you opened your hands to this. How do I go about it? How do I know if I've done it? You opened your hands to this too. How do I know if I've really forgiven someone? What can I mark in my life as markers of forgiveness? And how do I motivate myself through the act of forgiveness? So the first one is, how do I go about it? And luckily, the Bible gives us a really clear picture of when we go to people who we feel like, well, it gives us two pictures. One in, I think, Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is a picture of when we've sinned against somebody else and we come before the altar or we come before God and we say, oh, I know that I've hurt somebody. And the pattern that God would call us to there is to go to that person and seek forgiveness, right? So we recognize that, right, as a matter of intention, I'll go to that person and seek forgiveness. But perhaps the pattern that fits most well with what Paul is saying in Colossians, forgiving those that we have a grievance against, is Matthew chapter 18. And this is a pattern of where we go about how, if we've been grieved against, if we feel grieved against, we have to go and to that person and talk to that person because the relationship is fractured or because there's a sin issue in their life. And both of these situations, Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, start at the same place. They start with the person going to the person, one-on-one. Okay? Before we involve other people in the process, we go to that person. If we feel grieved against or we've done something wrong, we go to that person. I'd say there are only ever very few kind of caveats to this teaching. And that would be if it's an issue of abuse. So if actually you've got to go to somebody who's hurt you in such a way that has been abusive, and I'd say it's probably not that safe for you to go to that person one-on-one. You should have somebody with you, right? Because maybe you're fearful about going into that situation, or maybe there's a legal ramification about going into that situation. So that's the caveat I would add to that. But most of the time, with most of the circumstances that we go through, and the teaching of Scripture in Matthew 18, is that we go one-on-one to the person. And in almost every circumstance, I believe, and my experience, personal and pastoral, has been that if you can go to somebody in the recognition that their side of the story is as valid as yours, you're going to be in a much better place to start, right? Do you understand that? If you go to somebody within a church setting and you go in all guns blazing, right? And you say, you did this to me, Mike. I can't believe you did this to me. The thing that you said it to another person, you did that, and now our relationship's ruined because of it. And I'm going to send you to Coventry. I didn't even plan that. Didn't even plan that. Just came up now. But you say that. You say, you know, if you go in all guns blazing, I can promise you that's not going to be a healthy conversation, right? But if you're willing to go to somebody and begin with yourself, even if you believe that your behavior is no more than 2% of the problem, start with your 2%. Look at what you've done wrong. Look at what possibly you've said or you've done, and go to that person and begin with yourself. Go to that person and say, Mike, I just wanted to have this drink, just wanted to get together because I've realized that over the last few months, our relationship isn't perhaps as close as it has been. And I think that's because I might have done this. I might have done this thing, and it might have made you feel this way. And before we talk about anything else, I just want to offer my apologies for that. If you can start with that, even if you think that's the smallest part of what's happened, it's all on Mike's plate. No. I want to start with what I've done wrong. Because you're not inside his head, and you don't know what's happened. And if you can start with an attitude of grace and humility, then the rest of the conversation should be marked by that grace and by that humility. Now, if you're totally in the dark, you can't even realize 2% of your own faults, I'd say go away again, self-examine, planks, specs, all that kind of stuff. But if you're totally in the dark and you think this person is clearly offended, I've clearly done something wrong, then still start with yourself. Still go to that person and say, sorry, Mike, you're in front of me. Just go to that person and say, you know, I've just noticed over the last couple of months that our relationship doesn't seem to be the same. And I might be completely wrong, and maybe it's just because we're all busy and there's stuff going on, but I just feel like I might have done something to offend you. And if I have, I can't see what it is, but I'd love to talk about it and have opportunity to fix that. You see? It's just a way to start. A gracious, humble attitude as we begin a conversation. Not all guns blazing, you did this. No, I want to start this graciously and humbly. And that should mark the rest of the conversation. And you would hope that as a result of that, it would naturally lead to disarming the other person and Mike feeling humble and gracious enough to say, yeah, okay, and here's some stuff that's happened as well. I recognize that I haven't been perfect in this, and that leads to a conversation. Now, of course, the difficulty is if after that conversation, Mike simply says, okay, thank you for your apology, that's great. And I'm still sat here thinking, no, there's something else that we've got to deal with, Mike, right? Don't just step away. Don't just say, okay, obviously that was wrong. No, you've gone to deal with something. And so continue graciously and humbly and just say, you know, actually, now we've spoken about it, Mike, I just want to raise something that happened, and it's made me feel like this. Always raise something that happened and how it made you feel. Don't attack the character of the person, because that's not why you're dealing with unforgiveness. We all have different characters. We're all different people. But if something has happened that has made you feel a certain way, then talk about that thing. Don't say, Mike, actually, what I need to forgive you for is your character. It's terrible. And the way, you know, the way that... You're always doing this, you're stubborn, you're hard. You know, don't do that, because that's not your job, right? We're all growing in character, right? We can help each other with that, but if there's something that's happened, go to that. Say, this happened, and it made me feel like this. And usually that'll lead to a point where they'll say, I didn't even know that, I didn't mean to do that, I'm sorry, but it brings it up. Or maybe they say, no, I did. That did happen, and I'm sorry. Now, of course, not everybody where something like this has happened is going to be that easy of a conversation. And that's where you have to consider whether you bring someone along with you to help if you feel fearful or if you feel afraid. But I think what the Bible tells us to do is go to the person. Speak to the person where possible. And if the other person offers an apology, grant forgiveness. Not in that language. Don't say, I forgive you, because no one speaks like that anymore. Just say, this is behind us. We've dealt with this. We've talked about this. The relationship isn't immediately healed. Of course it's not. It takes time. Trust needs to be rebuilt. You might never get to the place that you were before. But you can say, this is behind us now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is behind us now. Let's move past it towards reconciliation. Now, the real issue, of course, is if that person won't receive an apology from you or won't apologize because they don't think they've done anything wrong. And Matthew 18 tells us what to do in that situation as well. It tells us that we should go to another brother or sister in the church who we respect, who's wise, preferably not somebody who's going to back you up. Can't believe Mike can't see what happened. I'm going to get my best mate to come over here and tell him to, yeah, right? That's not how it works. You go to someone wise in the church, someone preferably completely outside of the situation, and say, would you just come and sit with us so we can just talk through this, and maybe you can bring some light into the situation, and we might be misunderstanding each other, and somebody else can come in and help with that. That's what it says to do. And after going through these two processes, what I've seen is that this fixes 99.9% of situations that arise within church life. But Matthew 18 says, if this still doesn't fix the problem, then you go to the church. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that when Adam's leading worship and he says, anybody got any testimonies or anything they want to say? You know, it doesn't mean that you come up and say, you know, Mandy is not accepting, she's not accepting that she's done something wrong, and we need to have like a Jeremy Kyle moment here where everybody, and so that's not what it's saying. It's saying, go to the church leaders is what it means. So it means go to the elders of the church and say, this situation has happened and I just don't know how to fix it. And either they won't accept my apology or they don't seem to see that what they've done has hurt me and we need to move past it. And then the elders can help and get involved and see if they can fix the problem. If the person is a Christian from another church, I don't really think it's the job of church elders to talk to church elders and try and fix that. I think you've probably gone as far as you can with step two. You may still want to raise it with the elders of your church and say, I've done this and this hurts me and I don't know what to do. And they can pray for you and lead you through the process and come alongside you. And perhaps if they know, but I think ultimately if they're from other churches, you've usually gone as far as you can by step two. And at the end of that process, if people are still kind of unrepentant or still refusing to accept that there's a problem, then Romans 12:18 is really helpful. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So if you can look at Matthew 18 and say, as far as it depends on me, internally I've dealt with this, I've forgiven the person, I know that, I've tried to go to the person and deal with it as far as it's depended on me. I've gone through the process, but I can't take it any further because of their attitude, because of what they're saying. I can't take it any further. Then I think you can look at Romans 12:18 and say, okay, as far as it's depended on me, I've looked to live at peace with this person. I think one of the questions that we face very often and that is really difficult is, how do I know if I've done it? So I think actually it's more obvious if you've been able to have that conversation with someone and there's been a moment of reconciliation, because you can point to that and you can say, well, okay, we've done forgiveness. We've gone through the process. We've done that. It's much, much harder if you've come out the other side and there hasn't been that moment. It's much, much harder to say, how do I know if I've done this? Because I think biblical forgiveness is a higher bar than the world sets for forgiveness. I think sometimes we think forgiveness is just about the words, you know, I forgive you, but it means much more than that. And sometimes we really celebrate that when we see it in the news or on the television, and we should celebrate this. It's brilliant when someone is the victim of an attack or a terrorist attack, or their family is, and then they come out and say, you know, actually, I forgive this person. That's a really powerful moment. But what we're doing in that moment is we're just celebrating the words, and often we're expecting that a lot has happened behind it. But if we do just celebrate the words and say, well, that's what it means to forgive, I can publicly say, I forgive this person, I think we've missed the bar that's been set in Scripture when it comes to forgiveness. I want to read to you a quote from an author by the name of Thomas Watson from a book called Body of Divinity. When he was asked, what it means to forgive someone. He said this: when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief but wish well to them, when we grieve at their calamities, when we pray for them, when we seek reconciliation with them and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them, that's how we know when we've forgiven someone. John Piper, in an article, helpfully lays that out into some points and puts some Bible verses next to it. So he says, to forgive someone is to resist the thoughts of revenge. Romans 12:19, never take your own vengeance, but leave room for the wrath of God. We spoke about that at the beginning. Don't seek to do them mischief. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. 3, wish them well. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. 4, grieve at their calamities. Proverbs 24, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. So we say, I've forgiven them, but they deserve that. I've forgiven them, but I've seen what's happened in their life, and quite frankly, they deserve it. We grieve at the calamities of those even who have done us wrong. 5, pray for them. But I say to you, Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. 6, seek reconciliation with them. We've spoken about this, the Romans verse, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. 7, be willing to come to their relief. Exodus 23:4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. Now, you're unlikely to meet any ox or donkey on your walk, but you understand what that means. Even those who have hurt you, are we willing to come to their relief when needs be? Now, I think this is a high bar when it comes to forgiveness, but I think it's the bar that the Bible sets. And I think what's interesting about it is that it's something we can do if we've gone through the reconciliation process with somebody, and it's easier at that point. But it's also something we can do if we haven't. If we've attempted to share with somebody how they've hurt us and they haven't understood that, or if we've attempted to fix a relationship and it hasn't been fixed, these are still things that we can do. They're not all things that come on day one. They're not. They're not the kind of things that it's easy to do. They're choices. They're daily choices. Choices to see that person in this light. Choices to resist the thoughts of revenge, to not do them mischief when the opportunity comes. When we talk about them, we wish them well. When they fall, we grieve. Pray for them. It's one of the best choices you can make when it comes to a severed relationship. Pray for them. Add them to your prayer pattern, whatever that might be, daily, weekly, whatever it might be. Pray. Pray for them. Seek reconciliation. Spoken about that. And be always willing to come to their relief if the opportunity comes. This is a high bar. It's a high bar because it's a good thing. Because as we look back to the why, one of the whys was about what it does to us. If you make the daily choices not to do this, you're holding on to your own position as judge, and you're holding on to unforgiveness. And even if the other person won't receive your input, you can still choose to live this path of forgiveness. You can still choose to say, I'm doing this, I've forgiven you. I'll continue to seek reconciliation, but it might not happen. But I've forgiven you. And I'll live by this pattern and not hold on to the bitterness and the revenge that rots the bones. I'm going to live this way instead. Because forgiveness is as much for the forgiver as it is the forgivee. That we can let go of these things that would rot us, that would cease us from growing. These are daily choices. They're daily choices that we can ask the Spirit to help us with. Because we can ask the Spirit to help us with everything. Holy Spirit, would you help me in this relationship with this person that I can't reconcile? Would you help me? Would you help me in these things? And he will. Finally, How do we motivate ourselves through it? I don't think this is an easy thing. So how do we motivate ourselves to do it? To make these daily choices? How do we motivate ourselves to forgive? How do we motivate ourselves to overcome the awkwardness sometimes of talking to friends and family? How do we motivate ourselves to allow love to cover a multitude of sins? How do we motivate ourselves? Well, I think we motivate ourselves by looking again at that verse that Paul says in Colossians, and he says, forgive one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, there's a moment in the book of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet who is supposed to go to Nineveh, doesn't go, swallowed by a fish, spat up on the shore, has to go to Nineveh, preaches this message, you know, you're going to die, the city's going to burn because of what you've done. Then he goes away, and then God gives them grace to the Ninevites. And we learn why Jonah didn't want to go originally. Most of the time we say it's because Jonah was scared. We have songs about Jonah being scared. That wasn't the reason Jonah didn't go to Nineveh. Jonah says in chapter 4 of Jonah, I knew, God, that you would be gracious and compassionate towards them. And so I did not want to go. So often that is why we hold on to unforgiveness. Because God, I just know you, God. I know that you'll be gracious and compassionate towards that person. And that's when you have to ask the question, how do you know that? Because he was gracious and compassionate to you. And the gulf that existed between you and God because of your sin and the things that you had done is so much greater than the gulf that exists between you and any other person. And yet he forgave you and overcame it. The act that needed to be enacted for you to be forgiven of that gulf, the coming of Jesus Christ onto this earth to die on the cross, the weight that he took upon himself on the cross is far greater than any weight that we will ever have to take upon ourselves in an act of forgiveness. He has done so much more for us in forgiveness than we could ever do for anyone else. How do we motivate ourselves through this sometimes awkward, sometimes difficult process? When we say, God, I just know that you'll be gracious to them, and I don't think they deserve that, but God, you were gracious to me. And I did not deserve it. And you bore the great cost of my sin and all that I have done wrong. And you know, when you forgive somebody, you bear a cost. It's the very nature of forgiveness. You bear a cost. And you say, I don't know if I can bear that. But Jesus, you bore a far greater cost for my sin. And so I need to seek forgiveness in every circumstance. Remember, as we introduce this series, that every new bit of clothes we put on is grace-based. We do this motivated by the grace of Jesus Christ, and it's the only way we can truly come to forgive those who have hurt us so much, because Jesus forgave even us. We don't have to do it alone. But Jesus makes it clear that it is something that we must seek to do. It doesn't all happen in a moment. It's a process. We work through forgiveness with some people for years, but we need to give ourselves to the process so that God can release us of all this that we should not hold on to. Bitterness, unreconciliation, resentment can be taken away from us by an act of forgiveness. I'm going to pray.